thrills and excitement. Rabbit trails, as Steve likes to call them. I call them sidebars. Sounds more, it sounds more, you know, professional. Yeah, there you go. And let's pray. Thanks, Lord, that we can gather together, look into your word. Pray first and most off, Lord, that we would have a hunger for knowing you more, a hunger for your word and truth. In Jesus' name, guide us. Amen. Problem with Ephesians is it takes a long time to really look at it. And you have to study about three chapters in Acts to get a good feel for Ephesians. And we don't have time for that, and I'm not a good enough student. Hopefully it makes you curious, and you go home and you look into the Word and try to find out more. I go to this small group on... Sidebar. I go to this small group on... it's on Saturday nights now. And we got invited to it originally because it was family from our Down syndrome community. And the house that they were having in it was like a mile from our house. So it was really convenient to just run over there and go to this small group. But it's led by... it's led by Lars Kirschbull, who's he's from Germany and came to the United States and studied and got a MDiv and taught at Trinity. He's one of the professors at Trinity. And when Trinity went through all its cutbacks and getting rid of a lot of professors, he took up a regular job and decided to stay here because his kids are in school and stuff like that. Just a wonderful guy, but he has a very straightforward theological approach to looking at the Word, you know, and it's not an emotional, you know, if it's not there, it's not there. You can't suppose or anything, you know, but it's fun because he's got enough German in him that he hasn't learned the idioms and stuff and little words that I'll say, you know, and I'm full of idioms. And I'll say something, and he'll look at me like with his accent, you know, like, what does that mean? I can't do a German accent. And but he's an awesome guy. But we always get into these debates about Scripture, you know. And he's taught very straightforward, and he's no less a believer, but approaches to Scripture are a little bit different in the way we look at things, and. Because I get emotionally charged, and he's all more intellectually charged. And so anyway, I'm not sure why I said that. But fun guy, and I've been trying to get him to learn Sweet Home Alabama on the guitar. Because it's the funniest thing to hear a guy with a singing Sweet Home Alabama with a German accent. It's just hilarious. Anyway, think about it. Yeah. And so I've gotten to the point where I'll play it and he sings it, you know, and it's still hilarious. And he's got a good sense of humor, good sport. And I guess I said that because we had a Bible study there last night or in Genesis, and his approach to Genesis is frustrating for a couple of us. And so we get into these exchanges of iron. I won't say they're arguments, but they're close. And we have to then love each other and give each other hugs and move on down the road till the next week. Anyway, we're going to look at, there's a couple of things I really want to look at that stuck out to me. And it's also full of sidebars. But we're going to look at, we're going to go back to Ephesians 1. And there's so much in Ephesians. But Ephesians 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Oh, by the way, if you jump up to 1, I'm supposing it's all up there. And Paul says, and I just think things are funny when I look at them. Paul says, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, as if he had a choice, right? And it just always stuck out to me, like, yeah, that was, you know, Paul, he kind of got knocked down, blinded, and said, hey, you got a job to do, basically. So anyway, that's one. Back to four. Just as I chose you in front of him before the foundation of the world, that you should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons of Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise and the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. And you go on to seven, in him we have found redemption through his blood, through forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. And there's a couple of things here. I always get fascinated with adoption, and adoption's taught about, well, there's 10 or 12 times that adoption's mentioned in Scripture, but you could go all the way back to Moses being picked up by the wife of the Pharaoh to be maybe the first case of adoption in Scripture. And adoption is something that's extremely natural. I mean, I have 5 adopted first cousins, both my dad's brothers. Neither were able to have children for different reasons. And so one adopted 3 girls and the other adopted a boy and a girl. And so to me, they were my cousins. It didn't matter. I remember when I was about 9 when my aunt and uncle adopted their third daughter. And her name is Vicky. And they showed up. My grandfather had a river cabin down in the Boonville Boat Club, which is now French Island or something like that. It's got a different name. And they showed up, and that was the first time I'd ever seen her. And she gets out. They get out of the car. She's about 6 years old, 5 or 6 years old. And it was like, oh, another cousin. It was most natural thing because I'd already had, you know, the conversations with the family and, you know, and just me, you know, the cousins were all older than I was, see. So when I was born, my aunt and uncle already had their adopted children, except for this one. So they were just my cousins. And it was the most natural progression of things. And I love adoption because it's really, and you know, it's just a witness to God. And, you know, when you adopt a child, you're mimicking what God has done for us through Jesus, as Jesus adopted us. Jesus, you know, and adoption is a strange thing because you don't know what you're getting when you adopt. You think about it. You really don't. You got a gene pool. You don't know what they've seen in their short life of maybe 1 or 2 years unless you adopted from birth. So you have so many things that you don't know what you're getting, you know, like with. Looking to see my daughter in here, or is she leave?
She's in the
restroom. Okay. Okay. Well, with like our other daughter, who is adopted, and you don't know what you're getting. We brought her home from the hospital. We knew she had Down syndrome. It was intentional, and the mother brought her right out of the hospital and the front of the hospital and handed her to us. Boom, we're parents again, and so even though she didn't have any traumatic experiences. We don't know what how she was treated in utero, habits and things like that, because the mother had planned for an abortion, and then saw a billboard that was the Greater Adoption Agency of Greater Down Syndrome the Down Syndrome Adoption Agency of Greater Cincinnati billboard. And the husband and her looked at each other and said, "We can do this," because the doctors had told them. Your baby's going to be retarded, and you need to abort. It'd be the best thing. Start over. And you don't know what happened to the child in utero. You don't know about anything about the gene pool that the child's coming. Well, in adoption, basically, you don't know what you're getting. Well, in Jesus' case, he knew exactly what he was getting when he adopted us all in. And he knew that we were a rotten lot from the beginning. And he took us and accepted us and loved us and loves us still regardless. And that's why I love adoption. And it boggles my mind why the world fights adoption so much. You know, and then our friends in Florida that used to live here, they have four adopted children, two sets of siblings, all from Russia. And, you know, boy, oh boy, oh boy, did they not know what they were getting into. But they still love those kids just like Jesus loves us. And on we go. Adoption. And so we're adopted. And it's in the Bible. And it's right here. That's about 10 times it's referred to where Christ adopted us by his blood, by his sacrifice, into his fold. Good stuff. So the Apostle Paul goes to Ephesians, and he's there. We talked about this last week. He's there about 3 years. And a fascinating story that it comes up is in Acts. And they have to flip back to about Acts 18. A couple of good stories in here. So Paul's, you know, this is probably the most healthy church in Scripture. But yet they were in Roman culture with all kinds of pagan idols and worship and all kinds of stuff. And basically it was Eastern Turkey, as we mentioned before. And it's a couple of interesting sidebars I want to look at. So Paul, there's this guy, there's this Jewish man named Apollos that's preaching in Ephesus. It says now, verse 24, let's take a look at 18:24. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in Scripture, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in prayer, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he only knew the baptism of John. Now hold that thought a minute, that he only knew the baptism of John. And just keep that in mind. And also keep in mind that he spoke eloquently. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And he shared more about Jesus with him. And I always wonder how these guys get there. How the heck did they get way over there anyway? And so he began to speak boldly in the synagogues when Aquila and Priscilla appeared to him. And 27, and when he desired to cross to Achaia, then the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through the grace, and he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. And I guess that was actually after Aquila and Priscilla straightened him out on a couple of things. But the fascinating thing is, and forgive me for the reach, a certain Jew named Apollos, back in 24, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures. He's a heck of a preacher. In fact, I figure he's probably the first megachurch pastor. Smooth talking, eloquent, and a big church, big audience. So he had to be the first megachurch pastor. You know, Paul comes in, and he admittedly is not eloquent, not a good speaker, and he's a better missionary than a pastor, I guess. And so maybe there is an argument for the eloquent pastor. I don't know. We'll see. And so I like that. And now we're going to move on to chapter 19, verse 1. And it happened that while Apollos, this is the guy above us here, was that we just talked about, the eloquent preacher, and it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus and finding some disciples. And he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said to him, "We have not as much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." I mean, and so he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" And he said to them, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come, being Jesus, after him. That is, on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. And there was about 12 of them. And I'm like, Paul had to think, man, I hit a gold mine here. I got 12 guys who are following Jesus and haven't even been baptized in his name yet. Probably know very little about the man. And it's just except that he's coming. So Paul comes along and he says, man, this is rich. You know, I've hit a gold mine. And wouldn't that be amazing? You stumble across a bunch of people that are serving Jesus, but have never met him. You know, they're serving. You know, anyway, it's just an interesting thought. And so I had to go there. I had to talk about it. And I don't know how those guys got there. I always wonder, how did they get there? They were here. They were there for the baptism of John. Did John baptize any other place than there in the Jordan where he baptized Jesus? Does anybody know? So how did they get way over here in eastern Turkey? You know, and it's just interesting to me. Maybe it was merchant trade or something like that. Maybe they went there because for the same reason that people go different places in the country because of the jobs or, you know, or whatever it is, you know. Or maybe they felt a calling. I don't know, but they ended up over there for whatever reason. And we talked a little bit about that last week, is that, you know, a lot of people from, you know, a lot of our Jewish ancestors ended up in Muslim countries. What are Muslim countries today? You know, and it'd be fascinating to know how many people with actually Jewish ancestry are actually practicing Muslims because they grew up in that area and don't even know they're Jewish. It's just a wild, random thought. But there is some research that's been done on that. So, I'm going to skip around a little bit. No. There is a lot in Acts about Paul's missionary work in Ephesus. And it's really fascinating to go and kind of look at it and tie it all in. And the truth is, to do Ephesians justice, you'd want to camp out in this book for several months, probably, because it dovetails so many different ways. And something else I wanted to point out was about Ephesians is that it being the, you know, it was a big religious center. And we're going to go and look at another thing, too, that happened. And we're going to stay in Acts for a minute. We're going to go. I'm going to go 1935. What, babe? Oh, I won't. She knows I can sleep standing up. Like a horse. Yeah. That's good. Well, I don't want to read the whole chapter of chapter 19, but I did have it here. But one of the things that was happening was there were so many people coming to know Jesus, and they were giving up their worship of idols because of this. So one of the big idols was Diana, or Artemis in the Greek, but it was a big false god that people worshiped. worshipped, the Roman culture worshipped, basically. And the people would make, craftsmen would make idols and sell them to people so they could, you know, worship them and have them in their homes or whatever. You know, and so people were getting saved and they were stopping. They were not doing this anymore. And so this situation takes place, and let's start with verse 33 of 19. Then they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward, and Alexander motioned with his hand and wanted to make his defense to the people. But when they found out that he was a Jew, all with one voice cried out for about 2 hours, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And they're in a court. They're in a kind of a city council court type of thing here. And when the city clerk had quieted the crowd, he said, "Men of Ephesus, what man is there who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is temple guardian of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Zeus? Therefore, since these things cannot be denied," and it's talking about Alexander's being challenged, because if you go back, let's see, you'd have to, I probably need to go back to verse 23 in chapter 19 to get a better grasp of this. "And about the time there rose a great commotion about the way." That was what that's what the church was called a lot of times. The movement of people coming to know Jesus was called the Way. In the 90s and in the early Jesus movement, there was a way that was actually a cult. It wasn't a true way. "For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith who had made silver shrines of Diana, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. He called them together with the workers of similar occupation and said," sounds like a union meeting, "Men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. Moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they are not gods, which are made with hands. So not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship." "And when they heard this, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, 'Great is Diana of Ephesus, of the Ephesians.' So the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater with one accord, having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonius, Paul's traveling companion." These are some of the big preachers of the gospel that are being accused of turning people away from the false idols. "And when Paul wanted to go in to the people, the disciples would not allow him. Then some of the officials of Asia, who were his friends, sent to him pleading that he would not venture into the theater." So Paul didn't. "Some therefore cried one thing, some another, for the assembly was confused, and most of them, they did not know why they had even come together. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward, and Alexander motioned with his hand and wanted to make his defense to the people. But when they found out that he was a Jew, all with one voice cried out, for about 2 hours, 'Great is Diana of Ephesus.' And when the city clerk had quieted the crowd, he said, 'Men of Ephesus, what man is there who does not know that the city of Ephesus is temple guardian of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Zeus? Therefore, since these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly.'" Which is fascinating in itself. And they were actually afraid of their own false god, if they, you know, in this whole thing. For you have brought these men here who are neither robbers of temples nor blasphemers of your goddess. Therefore, if Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a case against someone, anyone, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you have any other inquiry to make, it should be determined in the lawful assembly. For you are in danger of being called in question for today's uproar, there being no reason which we may give to account for this disorderly gathering. And when he had said these things, they dismissed the assembly. He dismissed the assembly. Fascinating, actually. And you see an order. You see an order, law and order. You see a court in place. And you see them saying, this is not a religious matter. This is a matter between... This is a different matter. But I want to go back and say to, and look at this. And you always want to apply carefully. You always want to apply carefully when you take something like this and say, how is that like today? Or do you see any similarities here between the goddess Diana and, and some things that are going on in today's culture? Do you see any similarities? Verse 27 says, not only is this trade of ours in danger of failing, of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificent destroyed, whom all of Asia and the world worship. And when he had heard this, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, great is Diana of Ephesus. And I mean, the first thing I think of is, you know, Diana, Planned Parenthood is like the Diana of this era for us in this country. It's worshipped and it's held up as a shrine practically. And it's a fascinating thought. You know, obviously you can draw parallels, but you can draw conclusions. But and you can go more and more. In fact, I'm trying to remember what was Diana? That wasn't a fertility thing, was it? Was it? I can't remember. I didn't look it up. What is it? Moon guys. Anyway, it's phony anyway, however you put it. And but I did see that. And it made me think, made me stop and reflect. So I'm going to wrap up right here, and we'll call it a day. I wanted to share a little bit, one other thing real quickly. Last week we talked a little bit about how God doesn't compare himself to himself, but he compares himself, his righteousness, basically to our unrighteousness. Remember I talked about God comparing. We have a tendency to compare each other, ourselves to other people. All right, and we should really be comparing ourselves to If we compare ourselves to other people in order to feel better about ourselves, then we get in trouble. If we compare ourselves to people that we admire, we also run the risk of people worship. You know, which is one of the things that's happened in so many churches, is that, especially in churches where we get enamored or taken by personality instead of Jesus. So one thing I've always liked about the Calvary Chapels is, and whether I'm at a big one, most of them, but whether I'm at a big Calvary Chapel or a little Calvary Chapel, the focus most of the time is more directed towards Jesus and less towards the presenter. Now, that's not always the case, but I think they've always a little better understanding. The same way with worship. Worship is typically directed more towards Jesus and less towards the musician and as well, and unless you're a rock star like Steve. And never have figured out how he does those little ditties. I can't do those. Great keen sense of chords and where to place them. Romans 5, there's a verse in Romans 5, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And that's God then comparing his grace to our sin. And that, I think we need to constantly reflect on God's grace and God's mercy towards us. And I think it's important for us to not to forget. You know, Paul said not to forget the type of people you once were before you believed. And I think it's really important for us not to forget. Some of us had some pretty crappy backgrounds, and some of us didn't. But the reality is, whether we did dark things or not, we're capable of them. And that that where sin abounds, God's grace also abounds. And he always compares his grace, his mercy, his love to ours, against ours. You know, and it's like in like his ways are higher, his thoughts are wiser and greater. The song that comes from, what does that come from? Does it come from Isaiah? His thoughts are wiser, his thoughts are greater, his strength is. It's an old song that we used to sing, and probably did it in youth group in the 80s. Back when silly songs were popular in youth groups. There was a day. I don't remember that one. But there was a day when silly songs were popular and youth group. If I broke out the silly songs today that we used to sing in the 90s, the people would just look at me like I was a nut job. They did anyway. But even out at our house at the Bible studies we had in the early 90s, you know, the kids would sing the stupidest songs. And then, all those songs. And now if you did them now, it'd be, I don't know. Sometimes I think they're the best. But I'm going to read one thing for you, and then we're going to leave. And it's Ephesians 4:4-6. There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called to one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. Ephesians, if you think about Ephesians, if you go home and you read it on your own, or listen to it on a book, or however you listen to it, one thing I like about it, the fact that you can listen to a lot of scripture now, and for free on the internet. And Ephesians is just a great book on how to live, really. How to parent, about marriage, about how to live. And it was a solid church. Like I say, I would call it the mega church because it had a mega church pastor. But we'll read this little thing and then we're going to go. And it goes like this. To the convinced Christian, there can be but one true religion. The half-converted, now this is an interesting phrase, the half-converted may shy away from the bigotry and intolerance which he fears lie in the exclusive devotion to Christianity. But the wholly converted, the completely converted, will have no such apprehensions. To him, Christ is in all, and the faith of Christ is God's last word to mankind. To him there is but one God, the Father, one Lord and Savior, one faith, one baptism, one body, one Spirit, one fold and one shepherd. To him there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. For him, Christ, is the only way, the only truth, the only life. For him, Christ is the only wisdom, the only righteousness, the only sanctification, and the only redemption. He knows that his convictions will bring him into disrepute with the so-called liberals. That's interesting wording. And he knows that he will be branded as narrow and 17th century in his thinking. But he is willing to bear the stigma. What he has seen and heard and experienced precludes any possibility of compromise. He must be true to the heavenly wisdom. And that comes from A.W. Tozer, who died in 1963. And the liberal, he's talking about the liberal churches. He's not talking about the liberal politicians or whatever. But it's interesting. And very well said. And man, it holds true today. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for your goodness to us, your love for us, your mercy that's poured out. Thank you, Lord, for grace, which is exhibited all the way back in the Garden of Eden towards Adam and Eve, towards Cain, and throughout your word, that your grace trumps the law. And thank you ultimately for your sacrifice on the cross for our sins, for your shed blood which covers our sins. I thank you for your forgiveness. We give you praise in Jesus' name.